Well, it's time for us to open our Bibles. Praise God. And I always look forward to that so very much. It's exciting to study the Word of God. It's exciting to learn new things. This book is so precious. It is a gift. And I've said this before, and I just can't help but feel how excited those churches must have been every time they got a new epistle from Paul. And of course, not every epistle he wrote you find in the Bible, but there are some very important ones, and the ones that God wanted us to have are in here. But, you know, they would receive those epistles, and at the time, the Gospels weren't even written yet in some cases. So you could imagine they were very, very precious. But we now have the benefit of this entire book, Genesis to Revelation. And we can look back on all that God had written down for our benefit. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We're going to start with 2 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. And I'm putting a title on this message, as I usually do. Today's message is called, The Best is Yet to Come. The Best is Yet to Come. Praise the Lord. I'm going to open with a prayer before we read even one verse this morning. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness. We thank thee for this blessed book. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done. We thank thee for thy precious promises. We thank thee for thy spirit that thou hast poured out upon thy people. And we ask, Lord, that thou would give us all that precious gift of the Holy Ghost. We pray, Lord, that thou would fill us with thy spirit and with thy joy, with thy might and with thy power. We ask, Lord, that thou would work in our hearts and in our minds in a mighty way and help us, O God, to draw close to thee. We pray, Lord, that we would be firmly fixed on Thee here this day. Let our attention be on Thee and on Thee only. We ask, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that Thou art sovereign and that there is no name greater than that mighty name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that Thou give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. You know, we live in quite a world right now. We know that this world that we're living in today is drastically different from the world as it was even back in January. We're only halfway through the year. But, you know, a lot has happened, and we don't know what will happen next. We know that a lot of negative things have happened, and we know that people tend to obsess over those things. Now, I know that we shouldn't ignore what is happening in the world. It's important that we watch and pray. Jesus told us to do that. So when we see these things happening, it's important that we take note of them. And things out there have gotten so bad that even non-believers are starting to wonder, hey, are we living in the book of Revelation? Sometimes they might joke about it a little bit too and say, well, I wonder what chapter of Revelation we're living in today. Well, they're not far off. And these are just ordinary people out there saying these things. You look around at what's happening, of course, you know, we know there's a pandemic, and that's been going on. And then, of course, there was that black man who was murdered in Minneapolis, George Floyd. Of course, that was very sad. It was a tragic thing. And then just this whole country blew up after that into a collective rage. There were a lot of protests. And I'll say, I don't have a problem with protests as long as they're peaceful. It's a right guaranteed by the Constitution. But then there were riots, and of course, I don't approve of those. And yesterday I saw on the news that it happened again down in Atlanta. Another black man was killed by the police. He was shot after he tried to run away with one of the officer's tasers. He was shot 3 times and killed, and it happened at a Wendy's. That Wendy's has already been burned down, so people are hopping mad again. You get the sense that this whole country is under pressure and things are getting ready to explode. And then on top of that, you have the election coming up. And no matter what happens there, people are going to be furious. So, I guess that's something to look forward to, right? But, you look at all these negative things that happen, and people tend to get a little disheartened by all that. And that can happen if that's all you think about and that's all you obsess about. But I'm here to tell you today that we as Christians should be optimists. Praise the Lord. we should be optimists. In fact, you can find optimists in the Bible. Paul was an optimist. Peter was an optimist. David was an optimist. We're going to look at some of these optimists in a little while. But, you know, optimism, what is it? Well, it is a disposition or a tendency to look on the more favorable side of events or conditions and to expect the most favorable outcome. Or the belief that good ultimately predominates over evil in the world. Now, we should be optimists because good will overcome evil. Because God is good and all goodness comes from God. The devil is wicked and all wickedness and evil comes from the devil. God has overcome the devil. Jesus overcame the devil. Jesus is victorious over the devil. Therefore, Jesus wins. And knowing that, we can all be optimists here today. Of course, a pessimist is someone who always expects the worst, only expects bad things to happen. And, you know, people in the Word of God faced many struggles, many trials, many afflictions, much persecution. And yet, they were still optimists. We are going to look at one man who was quite the optimist, despite the fact that he suffered more than any of us could really imagine. I'm talking about a man named Paul, a man who was responsible for over half of the New Testament after he was miraculously saved by God. But we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 to begin with this morning, starting in verse 21. And of course, the Corinthian church had some problems, and there was obviously a faction in that church or people there who did not like the Apostle Paul very much. And in this epistle, we find him having to defend himself from those criticisms because people perhaps disagreed with some of his doctrines or disagreed with his methodologies. And, you know, there was chatter. And that's something you can expect if you're a minister or pastor. Not everyone is going to say nice and kind things about you. You have to learn to have thick skin because you're going to have your critics. It's inevitable. You can't please everyone, nor should you try. There's some people you shouldn't please. Praise God. There's some people out there, if you're pleasing them, you must be doing something wrong. But there were people in the Corinthian church who didn't like Paul very much, and we see he has to defend himself, and that's what he's doing here in this 11th chapter. Verse 21 tells us, "I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also." When he says, "I speak foolishly," what he's really saying is, "I feel silly even talking about this. I feel silly having to defend myself to you." Verse 22, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I." He's addressing his critics here. "Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft." And now he's going to list some of the things that he had to endure for the cause of Christ. People nowadays think we have it rough. Well, let's look at what happened to the Apostle Paul. "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." And of course, they would do that. They would, you know, if the sentence was to receive 40 lashes on your back with that whip, they would only do 39 just in case they miscounted, because there was a belief that if you went over 40, you could kill a man. And that wasn't the goal. It was supposed to be a punishment, not a death sentence. So they would do 39 just in case they miscounted. But you can imagine that would be very painful, very unfun. It had happened 5 times to the Apostle Paul. That is bad enough. And if you can just imagine what his back must have looked like, the scars he must have had. Verse 25, "Thrice was I beaten with rods." So for not only was his back ripped open 5 times, but there were 3 occasions where he was beaten with rods. Now, that's no fun. I've never been beaten with a rod, but I can say with great confidence that that would not be fun. Once was I stoned. He was even stoned, and yet he survived. You know, a lot of people don't survive that. Few people walk away from a stoning, and yet he did. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. Now, isn't that something? Shipwreck. And it didn't just happen once. It happened 3 times. You know, that's a man who had some tenacity, because chances are if someone went on a journey on a ship and it sank, you wouldn't get back on another ship. And yet this happened to him 3 times. That didn't stop him from traveling. He never quit. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Yeah, he had to spend a night in the water. He walked away from that too. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. That's a lot of peril, isn't it? This is a man who was constantly in peril. Why? Because there were a lot of wretched people out in this world who didn't like him. And of course, there's a devil who tried to destroy him, who wanted to destroy him. But just remember something. The devil cannot destroy you if you belong to the Lord. He might try, but he can't get you. If you belong to the Lord, that's all in God's hands. He decides when our time to leave this world is. And I tell you what, there are things worse than death anyway. Especially if you're a Christian. Because Christians don't really die. We go through a door. We pass through a doorway into eternity. Praise the Lord. Verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, and watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Reading these verses, people might think, how could the Apostle Paul possibly be an optimist reading all of these things that he endured? And that's because despite all of this, he knew something very important. He knew that the best was yet to come. Verse 28, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You know, he's listing all these things that he had to endure, and on top of that, he had to care for the churches. He traveled extensively all over the world, founding churches, and then he had to go back to those churches to help care for those churches. He had to write letters to those churches. He had to deal with problems in those churches, as in this Corinthian church. That would be very stressful. That would be a lot of work. Can you imagine caring for multiple churches at the same time and having to do so from a distance? And back then, they didn't have planes. They didn't have cars, they didn't have the internet, they didn't have Skype, they didn't have Zoom. They didn't even have telephones. And yet he had to find a way to care for all of these churches. This is a man who was constantly busy. And actually, the most relaxing time he ever had was probably when he was in prison, although even then he was still busy because he was writing epistles. But, you know, he may have actually gotten a little bit of downtime while he was in prison, oddly enough. He endured so much. And yet, he was still an optimist. Now, verse 29 tells us, who was weak, and I am not weak? Who was offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. My infirmities, rather. He's saying here, if I'm going to boast about anything, it'll be my suffering. And you know, none of us like suffering. But just remember something. Jesus Christ suffered immensely for you and for me and for all of us. And when you suffer for the cause of Christ, when you suffer for your faith, that is an opportunity for you to draw nigh to God. There's a closeness in that suffering because you, when you suffer for the Lord Jesus, that's something that you have in common with what Jesus did for you. Suffering. He is suffered for us. And yes, there's a lot of suffering in this world, but He brings us through it. He brings us through that suffering. And some of the strongest Christians you'll ever find may look weak and frail on the outside, but the Spirit of God working in them is strong. You don't need to have a physical strength to be a strong Christian. What matters is what is inside. And is that Spirit of God working in you? That is what will truly make you strong. I know Dad used to talk about some of the people that he would work with, and some of the strongest Christians he knew were little old ladies. They looked very frail on the outside, but they were full of the Holy Ghost. And they would pray for hours and hours and hours. They would talk about the Lord. And he learned a lot from those little old ladies. In fact, there was a little old lady who prayed him in off the street. You know, he used to be a weirdo. He'd be walking down the block wearing all black, had a black cape on, and, you know, doing charts and palm reading and horoscopes and all that, with lots of witchcraft. He even had a little bit of a following there in Clintonville. He was a weirdo. But then God got a hold of him and completely transformed him. And there was one little old lady who kept praying for him until one day he walked in the doors of her church, and just a short time later he was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, that's what the Lord can do. He can change everything. So yes, people may look weak on the outside, they may look frail, but those are some of the strongest people you'll ever meet. So he's saying, if I'm going to glory in anything, I will glory in my infirmities. Verse 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. He wanted to arrest Paul, and who knows what would have happened if they were successful. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Not a very dignifying exit, is it? But the Lord preserved his life. Now, continuing on in chapter 12, it tells us in verse 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, the glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ above 14 years ago. And in this verse here, he's actually talking about himself when he says, I knew a man in Christ. He's referring to himself. He just doesn't feel comfortable. He's kind of sheepish about this. He doesn't want to sound like he's bragging. So he didn't even feel comfortable using his own name here, but he is talking about himself here. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. You know, Paul suffered a lot. We just read about all of his sufferings. But this experience made it worth it all. He was actually caught up to the third heaven. He was in the presence of God. Verse 3, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Some of the things he heard while there he couldn't even repeat. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Here the Apostle Paul is saying that God allowed this thorn in the flesh, this affliction, whatever it was, to happen so that he would not be lifted up and exalted too much. He needed to stay humble. But weakness can make you strong. In fact, he's going to tell us that very thing. You know, he had this problem. He had this affliction. It doesn't say specifically what it was. I know Dad theorized that it was his eyes, and I think that could be correct because I believe it's the book of Galatians where you read he talks about how the Galatians had loved him so much they would have plucked out their own eyes and given them to the Apostle Paul if they could have. But we don't know for absolute certain what this affliction was, this thorn in the flesh. Obviously, there was something that troubled him. Something that just made his life a little difficult. And of course, it's something that he greatly desired to have taken away. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And you know, I was thinking about this, and this must have been really something for Paul. Here he had this affliction. He asked the Lord to take it away. He desperately wanted it to be taken away. And even while he had this problem, he would pray for others, and they would be healed. You know, it must have been a little bit frustrating for the Apostle Paul in that regard, but the Lord gave him the strength to deal with his affliction. Sometimes there might be an affliction that's not taken away, but the Lord will give you the strength to handle it. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than the power that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He may have had a lot of afflictions. And I'm sure he could have used a chiropractic adjustment too. I'm sure he was in a lot of pain. But the Lord's grace was upon him. He said, My grace is sufficient for thee. That's what the Lord told him when he asked for this thorn in the flesh to be taken away. My grace is sufficient for thee. And you know, we live in an imperfect world. And we know that our bodies wear out. We know that sometimes we suffer afflictions too. I can relate to that. You know, when I was 17 years old, I started to lose my hearing. And, of course, that was a very frustrating thing for me. And it got worse in my 20s. And I got actually very depressed about it. And I didn't get hearing aids until, proper ones anyway, until I was 30. Of course, that changed my life and made my life a lot better. But you know, it was a very frustrating thing, and it made my life difficult. I wasn't sure how I'd even be able to do this job. But then, you know, I also developed diabetes, and that caused complications. You know, I've had a lot of trouble with my eyes as well. Thankfully, that has been improving. The Lord has helped me greatly in that regard. But, you know, it's kind of funny almost, because Leah was talking to one of her coworkers, and somehow they were talking about me, and she mentioned, you know, I have diabetes, troubles with my eyes, and I'd have to wear hearing aids and all that. And her coworker said, well, he must not work then, right? He said, no, he's a pastor. A pastor? He has all those problems, he can be a pastor? Well, it's not always easy, but the Lord gives us strength, and I can relate to this. And sometimes it's hard, but I know that God's grace is sufficient. And He'll always help me to do what I have to do, because I know that this is what He wants me to do. Praise the Lord. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And he could say all of these things because he knew that the best was yet to come. Despite all of his struggles, all of his afflictions, all of his pain, the best was yet to come. He firmly and fully believed that. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, he wrote, We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Yes, there was a lot of suffering, but he was still an optimist because he knew the best was yet to come. And as he neared the end of his life, he knew that what he really wanted was almost at his doorstep. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll begin there in just a moment. Hallelujah. You know, I usually mark my Bible, but I just realized looking at that I had marked 1 Timothy chapter 4. We need 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Praise God. All right, almost there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You know, there's going to be suffering in this world, but you have to be longsuffering to get through it. Just as Jesus Christ was long-suffering for us, no one ever suffered as much as the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us. Verse 3, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And I dare say that we are at that point in time right now. You know, there are churches out there, quite a number of them. They say, you know, Christianity's on the decline and a lot of churches have closed up, but there's still a number of churches out there. Some of them have vast congregations. But people have itching ears, and all they want to hear is, you know, the warm, happy things from the Word of God. They don't want to hear about sin. They don't want to hear about judgment or anything of that nature. And we need to take this whole counsel of God. Sometimes it's appropriate to hear about those things, but they have itching ears, and you know, just they say, "Come as you are, stay as you are," and of course, that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to come as you are, but you're supposed to let God perfect and refine you. We're supposed to grow as Christians. Yes, you can come into the church as a sinner, but hopefully, that will not be your permanent condition. Praise the Lord. But yes, people, they you know, they basically in a lot of these churches, it's anything goes. And I've heard some strange things, you know, about some of these churches. Some of these churches will actually bring in clowns to entertain the people. There's one church I read about where while the preacher was up there giving his message, they had a tattoo artist who was giving people tattoos to try to draw in the crowds and the young people. Oh, isn't this weird? You come and get a tattoo at church. No, there's a lot of nonsense. And I saw another story about this church where, you know, they had the band come in, you know, pounding away on the drums, and they had this loud music going, and they purposely turned the sound up so loud that people wouldn't be able to hear themselves singing. And this is so stupid. The theory was that if they did that, they'd worship more freely. They wouldn't be afraid that people were going to hear them sing because nobody could hear themselves singing or the people next to them singing. All you could hear was the very loud music. Well, I, for one, don't want to go to church and get my eardrums blown out. I don't know why anyone would. But, you know, there's a lot of churches where people have itching ears and they want to be entertained and they want to go to a church that is affirming and accepting, where the homosexuals can come in. And even the Lutheran church here in Beaver Dam, if you're gay, you can go in there and get married to your same-sex partner. And I use marriage in quotation marks there because we know in the eyes of God that is not a marriage. But, you know, that's very much accepted nowadays, even in the churches, because people have itching ears. And that's the period of time we're living in right now. I mean, it was starting to happen way back here when Paul wrote this, but you can be sure that it's gotten worse now. Verse 4, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He knew that his time was near, that he was finally going to leave. Was he pessimistic about his future? Was he upset? No, he knew the best was yet to come. He knew the best was yet to come. You could say that he was in a good spirit. Praise God. And as long as you have the Holy Ghost, you'll always be in a good spirit. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." It wasn't just for the Apostle Paul. If you belong to the Lord, if you love the Lord, despite what you might have to go through, what you might have to suffer through in this world today, this is what you have to look forward to. The best is yet to come. I don't agree with Joel Osteen. You can't live your best life now. You better not hope. You better hope this is not your best life now, because the best is yet to come. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Do you love his appearing? Do you long for his appearing? Then this applies to you. So yes, despite everything that the Apostle Paul went through, he was an optimist. He knew the best was yet to come. He firmly and fully believed that. Even as he was getting ready to leave this world, he was still an optimist. Praise God. You know, there's another man who was an optimist, a man named Peter. Let's look at 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Praise God. You know, Peter was a man who suffered persecution too. And yet here he is saying, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Peter too was an optimist. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know why we have hope today? You know why you have hope? You know why I have hope? Because Jesus Christ went to that cross and died for our sins. And they put him in that tomb because that body died, but it didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave after 3 days and three nights, and that's why I am an optimist today. Because he didn't stay dead, which means our bodies aren't going to stay dead either if we belong to him. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Yeah, that's better than a reservation at the Plaza Hotel. A reservation in heaven. Praise God. Of course, Dad used to tell that little joke sometimes. You know, he'd be checking into a hotel. He asked him, do you have reservations? And he's, yeah, but I'll stay here anyway. Yes, we have reservations in heaven. Yes, the best is yet to come. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have so much to look forward to, more than we can even comprehend with our minds. We try to imagine heaven. We try to picture it in our heads, and we think, oh, it's going to be so wonderful. And it will be. But it's going to be far more than you could ever imagine. Far more than you could even comprehend right now. And that's what's coming. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And there is some heaviness in this world. We know that. We experience that. We see it every day. This world is very heavy right now. But you have something to look forward to. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. One thing about your faith, when your faith is tried, when you go through trials, it strengthens your faith. It perfects your faith. It refines your faith. It gets you ready to see the King. It gets you ready to be in His glorified presence with your glorified body. Verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Yes, let the joy of God fill your heart. Let the joy of God work in you. Praise the Lord. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The end of your faith. You know, right now we have faith and we have hope. We have expectations because we are waiting for that day when we are redeemed. That's what we hope for, that's what we wait for, that's what we expect. But it'll no longer be hope when you're there. It'll be reality. It will be your reality for all eternity. And that's why we can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because the end result of everything you endure in this world, all of the pain, the suffering, the misery, the end result, as long as you stay true to God, is the salvation of your soul. verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You know, we have something in common with those prophets of old, prophets of the Old Testament. They were longing for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what they were waiting for. And today, we are longing for the same thing. We are longing for the appearing of Jesus Christ. Of course, they were waiting for Him to come the first time. We're waiting for Him to come the second and final time. That's what we are waiting for. But we can kind of understand their anticipation. Of course, we have the benefit of looking back at what Jesus did for us, already knowing what has been accomplished and what will be accomplished, because we have this complete Word of God. But we have this anticipation. We know that the best is yet to come. So they prophesied of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory that should follow. And there's still more glory to come.
Yeah,
praise the Lord. Unto whom, when it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angel desires to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what? It is rough out there. It gets harder every day when you see all these things happening in the world. But you know what? Hold fast to Jesus. Get a grip on Jesus. Hang on. And hope to the end. Praise the Lord. Why? Because the best is yet to come. We're going to turn now to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, it tells us, the elders which are among you I exhort, whom am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Yes, you suffer in this world, but you're also a recipient, a partaker of the glory. Verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And in these verses here, he's addressing the ministers. He's telling them, feed the flock of God. It's an important job, isn't it? And of course, we are fed by this word. This is what feeds us. And you can't do it for money. If someone gets it in their head, maybe I'll become a preacher. I can make a lot of money doing that. Then you're doing it for the wrong reason. And I know some of them do it. Some of them look at it as just a job. I saw a confessional written in a magazine once. I think it was a magazine. It was either a magazine or a newspaper. But it was a man. It was written anonymously. He said he was a preacher. He was a pastor. But he was also an atheist. And he still got up there every Sunday and did his job, even though he's admitting there that he claimed he didn't believe in God. He just wanted the paycheck. He was doing it for filthy lucre. And of course, that's the wrong reason. Verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And that's another function of a minister, to serve as examples for the flock. You know, preachers and pastors and ministers are going to be held to a higher standard than most people. And sometimes it's hard because your life will be under scrutiny. And there are some people out there who will take any opportunity they can to criticize you, and that's something that Dad was especially well acquainted with. there are a lot of people who would try to pick apart everything he was doing whenever they had the opportunity. And that tends to happen, but we have to be examples. Verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Now that's something to look forward to. Yes, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Despite the suffering in this world, God will exalt you in due time." That may seem hard to believe sometimes. You look around at the world, it seems like everything's falling apart. Everything is chaos, disorder, disarray. God will exalt you in due time. Verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And that's a beautiful thought too, isn't it? That God Almighty, creator of this universe, takes the time to know you personally, and he cares about you. Praise God. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." You see? That's what follows all of that suffering. He makes you perfect, establishes you, strengthens you, settles you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Yes, I would say that Peter was an optimist too. You know, there's another man who was also an optimist. A man named David. A man who went through a lot of struggles. Let's look at Psalm 23. Of course, this is a very, very popular psalm. This psalm is so famous that even the ordinary person out there probably knows it and could paraphrase it reasonably well. But David was a man who suffered so much. You know, he was persecuted by King Saul because of Saul's jealousy. Saul sought to kill him, to destroy him for no good reason. In fact, David actually loved Saul. He would never harm Saul. And can you imagine how difficult that must be, to love someone, to wish that person no harm, and yet that person wants to kill you? Most of us haven't experienced something like that, but that was David's reality for quite a while, until the time that Saul was killed. But he suffered a lot of things. Of course, we know that he fell into temptation. He fell into sin. He had that whole incident there with Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. And of course, that was very treacherous. And his own family members betrayed him. At times, he was at war with his own sons. He didn't have an easy life. But yet, he was an optimist too. In fact, I would say that Psalm 23 is one of the most optimistic psalms you could ever read. Verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Of course, we know that David was a shepherd too. So he's speaking here in language that he understands quite well. Yet here he is, being a shepherd himself and comparing himself to a sheep in the eyes of God. And of course, I preached on that a few weeks back. Are you a sheep? Well, you need to be. We all need to be sheep. Praise God. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Here he's saying, I will fear no evil. Even as he walks through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, David was a man who had to be looking over his shoulder all the time. Because there were people out there who wanted to get him. Not just King Saul, not just his own sons in some cases, but the Philistines and all of his enemies, they wanted to destroy this man. So he had to be constantly looking over his shoulder, but he said, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, because the Lord was with him. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, he knew something very important. He's acknowledging it in this psalm. He knew that the best was yet to come. And this is quite a confession of faith, really. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's a verse that you can embrace today, a verse that you can apply to your life. Embrace the promises of God. Because when you stay true to God, goodness and mercy will follow. But more importantly, you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, there was another man who suffered greatly in this world, a man named Job. He was a man who was quite wealthy. He had so much, he was very rich, and then it was all taken away in just a very short period of time. He suffered greatly. He was covered in boils. His own wife told him to curse God and die. If you could imagine, what a terrible thing to say. His own friends came to accuse him of being a horrible, rotten, treacherous sinner. But despite all that, despite all his sufferings, Job was still an optimist too. In fact, in the 19th chapter, he said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job knew the best was yet to come. Sometimes we let all of these bad things that are happening in the world overtake us. Don't let that happen. Hold fast to that which is good. Let God strengthen you by His Spirit. And always be an optimist, because you have something to look forward to. No matter how much pain you might go through in this world, no matter how much suffering you might go through in this world, you have something to look forward to. And the best is yet to come. And with that thought in mind, I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this day. Thank Thee, Lord, for all Thy goodness. We thank Thee for Thy promises. We thank Thee, Lord, for the knowledge that the best is yet to come. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would strengthen Thy people. Help us to remain faithful to Thee. Help us to endure the fiery challenges we face in this world, Lord. Help us, O God, to always believe that we are closer and closer to Thy appearing, closer and closer to being with Thee, closer to being in Thy presence. Help us, Lord, to embrace Thy word. Help us, O God, to walk in Thy light. Help us to be shining lights, reflecting Thy light in a lost and dying world. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would help us, O God, to always believe on Thee, to not be cast down, but we ask for Thy strength to be upon all Thy people. Fill us all with Thy precious Holy Ghost. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would walk with us each and every day for the entirety of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise God. We're going to open our chorus books and sing a closing chorus. Let me just double check here. I think the chorus I'm looking for is number 131. What a day that will be. Yep, that is correct. Number 131. Dismissed under prayer in Jesus' name. Praise God.